Thank you so much, Cindy. What a great thought there. I am blessed. Good thought here for our Thanksgiving week. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Romans chapter number 7. Romans chapter number 7. And while you are turning there, let me just point out again, back at the Guest Services Center, I'll have some announcements here at the end, but we do have the invitation cards for next month. We've got several Sundays, especially that in different ways we are celebrating Christmas, including the 8th, the Family Christmas Fellowship, the 15th, the Extra Special Music Day. We also have on the 22nd in the morning service, we've got a mini movie called The Gift. I want you to see that. And I'm going to have, by the way, a promotion concerning that as well. I'll let you know about it, but a great opportunity before the message that I'll be preaching here to try and get the gospel out to some folks. And again, that's what Christmas is all about. The Christmas season really is about that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then I wanted to mention to you as well that we do have some of those Israel trip brochures. If any of you are interested in going to the land of Israel, Dr. Paul Chappell is going to be leading a tour next October, and it'd be a great opportunity. We encourage you, if you get a chance, to make sure sometime in your lifetime that you visit the place where Jesus walked and where, of course, all that we believe comes from that land. And it will greatly help you in your Christian life and your faith. And so we encourage you to consider that. But those are back at Guest Services Center. Now, if you have your Bibles open, Romans chapter 7, please stand and follow along as I read just a couple of verses. As we even began here last week talking about the struggle of a saved soul, notice in verse 24, the Apostle Paul says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Last week I tried to just simply describe, and I hope the thing I wanted you to come away with last week is that we do have a struggle. And there's a struggle that is within us. Remember the illustration that I gave about that old Indian chief and how he was trying to describe it to his missionary friend? And he said, "It's like I've got two dogs inside of me, one mean and one good. And the mean one always wants me to do mean things, and the good one wants me to do good things." And the missionary asked him the question, "Well, which one wins this struggle, this battle?" And the old Indian chief said, "The one I feed the most." You know, as I further thought about, especially trying to explain the struggle within the soul, there are some concepts and there are some things that we further need to explore and understand. Therefore, I want you to listen carefully here tonight as we continue talking about the struggle of a saved soul. Father, I pray that you'd bless our study here tonight, and I pray that I would be of help. Lord, every one of us, we have a struggle. And I pray that you'd help us here to learn, and I pray that you'd help us here tonight to desire one thing, Lord, to even have the Spirit win in this struggle. Lord, we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The Thrilla in Manila is said by many to be the greatest boxing match in history. It was literally the third and the final match between two heavyweight champions, Muhammad Ali and, of course, Joe Frazier. And as this event took place October the 1st, 1975, these two that had each won a previous bout. Therefore, this was the rubber match. Oh, it was quite a fight. It was scheduled to go longer, but in the 14th round, after the 14th round, the bout ended. It was literally an exhaustive fight, one in which case afterwards, it is even said, Muhammad Ali has even stated publicly afterwards that he was ready to end the fight, that he had literally instructed his corner, his coach, he had instructed him to cut his gloves off, meaning he was done fighting. But Angelo Dundee ignored him and allowed the fight to seemingly continue. At the same time, Joe Frazier's corner got a hold of the referee and said, our boxer's done. And so the match was called, and Ali won the fight. He said later that it was literally the closest he had ever come to actually dying. That he, of course, felt like that struggle was a struggle to the death. Now, can I just simply say that you and I do not face such a physically exhaustive struggle as the boxing match that took place, the Thrilla in Manila. But But each and every day, you and I are in a battle. And we are in a sense here, a life and death struggle. A struggle for victory, a struggle for to see who is going to win. As we describe that old Indian chief, the two dogs that are fighting within us, one of them is going to win. One of them. Therefore, tonight, I've just got two things, but it'll take a little while, but two things that I want to share with you, two things that I want to instruct you about. In the first place, I want to instruct you about how that we need to understand the spirit, the flesh, but then secondly, how that we must walk in the spirit. Now, let's explore, first of all, we must understand the flesh and the spirit. There's some concepts that are important for you and I to define. And I will even admit and tell you that as a preacher, oftentimes I'm trying to take concepts that are taught to us regularly in the Bible, and I'm trying to illustrate them oftentimes in the simplest terms. Such as when you try and define a man, it's interesting, the Bible sometimes seems to define man in two ways, two parts, the body and the soul. Whenever the Bible only uses those two parts, it is usually defining man in terms of that which is material and that which is not. That which you can see, that which you can pinch, and that which cannot be seen, cannot be felt, touched with the senses. And whenever the Bible even then goes and divides man into three parts, that has a different connotation. Yes, in the simplest terms, the body is that material part about us. It is that part about us that is physical. We oftentimes, doctors will study that body and all of the different components, the skeletal system, the muscles, the blood, the organs, and all of the different things that make up that material you. Whenever the Bible in the three parts mentions a soul, that is an immaterial part of you. But to simplify it, it is basically your personality. It is your mind, will, and emotions make up the real you that actually enlivens the body. But whenever the Bible speaks about your spirit in the Trinity form, the Trinitarian form, it is really referring to the part of you that communicates and relates to God. The part of you that began when you were born again, when you trusted Christ as Savior. Your spirit lives, and your spirit, by the way, communicates to God through the Holy Spirit. And so that spirit is that third part. Now, the Bible even defines, by the way, the body in 2 Corinthians 5, and it talks about how that the body is to be compared to a building, a structure, a tabernacle, a tent. Now, one of the ways that I think we can maybe understand it is this, that we can look at our body as being an earthly spacesuit. An earth suit, if you please. It is literally the same. You know, when NASA began to get into space exploration back even before I was a kid in the 50s and the early 60s, when NASA was doing that, it realized that if we were going to be sending men into orbit and men into space and eventually in 68 to the moon, we had to devise a way for the environment that man was used to go with him. Therefore, some of these primitive suits were designed in which case a man would be shielded, sheltered, and he would have on this coarse helmet, and everything, by the way, was connected to the spaceship, whatever rocket that he was going to be going in. And literally, he had to breathe through a hose that was connected to the spacecraft. Of course, later on, we now have developed some of these astronaut suits that are much more independent. And where the astronaut now goes, he can go without having to be hooked up with a hose. He can go wherever he wants to. He's got much more freedom, much more mobility. Now you might, you know, say, well, why do we need to have space suits? Why do we need to have those for men that are going into outer space? The technical reason is because there's some things that would kill them. There's some things that would actually absolutely instantly kill. Radiation, space dust, the extreme cold, and probably most importantly, the lack of available oxygen. Now, all of that is why we literally have had to design and have have this space suit that actually accompanies, surrounds, it protects. And so man's earthly environment must go with him. Now, what can we conclude about this? You say, Pastor Clear, you're really going around in circles, but let me just kind of bring it home. This body obviously was not meant to live outside of earth. This body that you and I have was not designed in order to live in outer space without help, without something that would take the environment. God made man for living on this earth. Therefore, it only works here on this earth. Now, God gave you this earth suit, and your earth suit contains your soul. Remember I said from a simplified standpoint, your soul is basically your personality, is the thing that enlivens the puppet of your body. It enlivens it. That literally sometimes tells a joke. It literally sometimes will cry and different things. By the way, my soul is the part of me that through my brain right now is with impulses causing my vocal cords to actually utter words. My hands, because this soul is enlivening this body, my soul is telling my hand to gesture like this or like that. You know, if I told my foot to move, my foot would move because my soul is telling my body to kick. And likewise, anything that we do with our body is done because of the soul's impulse. Now, I want to tell you this, that if you happen to be sitting here tonight, and if all of a sudden the preacher, now again, I'm not trying to be prophetic, but if the preacher, if I fell over from a heart attack tonight, and if all of a sudden I leaned over and all of a sudden I slumped in the chair and Brother McKinney, of course, out of care and concern, comes over to me and takes my pulse and said, he's dead. Now you might say, if you actually witnessed that, you might say that a man died. Actually, that is not entirely true. That is maybe the viewpoint of a man. And by the way, a coroner would come and pronounce death. However, there's more to us than just simply the body. Have you ever read that verse where the Bible says, by the way, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? You see, I'm so glad, by the way, that the whole man does not die upon physical death. That the whole man is not done, is not ended, is not finished. Whenever the body dies, the whole man, there's part that still is alive. And I could just simply tell you that if I were to drop dead of a heart attack, that I would still be kicking and winging it like I've never winged it before. I would literally be living. I like what D.L. Moody once said. He told his congregation, whenever you hear those words that Moody is dead, he said, don't believe it. He said, I'll be more alive than I've ever been. And you know what? He's still alive. Why? Because to be absent from the body is still to be present with the Lord. Now, this earth suit, as I described it, is something that is good. After all, it was created by God. And it was created by God. It is not evil in and of itself. I want you to understand that this body is not the evil thing. It's just vulnerable to be manipulated and used by our enemy. It is vulnerable to manipulation. You know, you think about this earth suit, this body, God made it to enjoy certain things that are on this earth. For instance, food. God made this earth suit to enjoy a juicy steak. Or to enjoy on a hot summer day, maybe a glass of ice cold tea. Maybe on a cold day in the wintertime, maybe to enjoy a hot cup of cocoa. Or some other thing that you and I, for instance, Thanksgiving. You know, I mentioned it this morning. In fact, I got very hungry when I was preaching this morning because I began to think about the leftovers and the Thanksgiving meal. And I'm sure some of you, that's why, the power of suggestion. Well, the preacher said, and you thought about eating. You know, we are given this body to enjoy a Thanksgiving meal. In addition, this body was made to enjoy a good book. Watching a movie that makes us laugh or makes us cry. Something that keeps us entertained. We enjoy those things. Our body, with our soul inside of us, enjoys those things. This body was made to enjoy the blessings of marriage, the fruit of the family, with children and all of the activities and the memories that are created even at times like this week with Thanksgiving. It was made to enjoy the fruits of our labor, the reward of work. It was made to enjoy the melody. And I enjoyed, by the way, tonight, the music of today, this morning, tonight, the choir of Cindy's song and so forth. I enjoyed Bella. She played, even for the offertory, songs that touched the heart. You know, there are some false teachers who have taught wrongly, and I want to address this, that the body itself is evil. And therefore, the body has to be harmed. That the body has to be punished. You know, for instance, if we can have that picture, there's a group in the Middle Ages called the Flagellants. And the Flagellants were a group of people that had the notion that the body is evil in and of itself. Therefore, they would go around and whip themselves and draw blood as they would purposely wound themselves, such as you see even these very sad group of individuals in the Philippines, the Flagellants in the Philippines, make a show of it. They go out into the street. They march down the streets, and they publicly even carry crosses, and they whip themselves. That is real blood. Now, can I just simply say that that is absolutely against the teaching of Scripture. It's not the body that is evil. And by the way, if I can make a parallel, you know, we don't see, by the way, people doing it religiously, but you notice that there's even oftentimes today the people that struggle with their souls. What do? That they resort to things that are destructive to their bodies, whether it's an addiction. Sometimes it's even physically harming themselves, maybe cutting themselves. That they will sometimes mutilate their bodies, sometimes even take their own life. Why? Because they're struggling with their soul. But it's not the body. It's not the body that's evil, and cutting yourself or harming yourself does nothing about the real problem. You see, that's a misunderstanding. Listen, God made this earth suit, and he made it according to a design, and he made it according to a purpose that is to create glory for God. Now, by the way, interestingly, God doesn't have an earth suit. You realize that except for one exception, God has never had to operate with an earth suit. He's never had to operate with a body. The Bible teaches plainly that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Now, the only exception to that is 2,000 years ago when, for a purpose, God became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the incarnation, as we call it. That's when Jesus was born. That's why we celebrate Christmas. We celebrate Christmas because Jesus Christ wanted to identify with us. He also wanted to be a human being whose body could be sacrificed for us. Again, what is Christmas all about? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Think about a verse that I gave to you last week. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, here's an important point, by the way, to just simply give to you here tonight. Again, I'm trying to share with you several important things to understand. But what about this concept of eternal life? You know, there is one thing that is not true that sometimes we misunderstand about eternal life. What is not true about eternal life? Eternal life, it is not true that eternal life is an extension of my existing life. Now, why is that not true? Technically speaking, I'm speaking for myself, for Dave Clear. My physical life began in 1961 when I was born into the family of Elmer and Carol Clear, and I began physical life. Now, that is when I was born. That's when my physical life, that's when my earth suit all of a sudden came into being. I was conceived. I was born. Now, I will tell you this. Oftentimes, you know, we misunderstand this, and we misunderstand that when a person gets saved, again, that verse says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. It doesn't say there we add something to the old. It says he is a new creature. Now, why is this not true? It is not true that all of a sudden, when I got saved, that all of a sudden eternal life added to my birth physically. That is not true. Actually, here is, and this is technical, but it's important. What is true is that eternal life began the moment I trusted Christ. There was not any spiritual life until I believed. There wasn't any spiritual life until the moment I put my faith and trust in Him. That's when my second life began. Now, in other words, what happens is this, that you and I need to realize that we are, if we're saved, we are literally going around with two suits. One that is fit for earth and one that is fit for heaven. We're literally carrying two suits. We have one suit, by the way, that because it is not fit for heaven, it has a termination in mind. That's physical death. That's appropriate. Why? Because that body is going to make it in heaven. And by the way, heaven began for me, again, the moment I trusted Christ as Savior. By the way, you think about this. You think about several things the Bible even mentions about in the end. For instance, in the book of Revelation, the Bible says not only is there an end, of course, for physical life that began when we were born the first time, but there's an end of this earth. That's one of the reasons, by the way, why your body is not going to live forever with the body you have right now. Because your body right now, it only works in Earth's atmosphere. But you know what? One day, Earth's atmosphere isn't going to be. Because the Bible says that God is going to destroy it with fire, and the earth and even the heaven is going to be done away with and pass away. And the Bible says He creates a new heaven and a new earth. And of course, in Revelation, there's this new Jerusalem that has descended out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, the point is this. Your body was never intended to live forever. Your physical body. Now, your spirit, on the other hand, is. Your spirit is to be. Now, you say, well, preacher, then, you know, trying to explain, then why do I have such a hard time with my flesh? Again, if my body is not evil in and of itself, why do I have such a problem, you know, in the area of temptations and things that have to do with my body? The truth is, because, and I'll say it this way, because we are all in a sense here, maybe not literally, but figuratively, we are snake bit. Now, we maybe weren't bit by this serpent, but there was a serpent that appeared in the Garden of Eden. And the very first couple that lived on this earth, their names were Adam and Eve. And of course, we know that Adam and Eve sinned, and they passed upon us a sin nature. Now, it's an interesting, and you know, I know we had Brother Matsko here back several months ago, and he did a great job. But you know, there is in the science world, there's much that we are learning today about the passing on genetically of some things. DNA, it's a fascinating science. It's a fascinating study. But, you know, it's very, very interesting, especially that this thing of dominant versus recessive genes and how that there is passed on today. You know, all of the flaws genetically that are out there today are passed on through the parents, through the chromosomes, and you know, specifically from the father and his influence, the dominant versus recessive. You know, if one of the ways you can understand the sin nature is, it is the ultimate spiritual recessive gene. Spiritually speaking, our forefathers, Adam and Eve, passed on to us a mutation, a mutancy. It's literally something that you and I have to deal with all the time in our earth suit. Now, let me just state and go into another teaching here that the Bible teaches we face three enemies. We face, first of all, the world, secondly, the flesh, and number three, the devil. The devil, of course, is our personal adversary. He's our enemy, our real one. And by the way, there is an opposite of God. God has a will, so does the devil. God has a plan for us, a plan that is good. Satan has one that is evil. God has one that glorifies Himself. We are to do all to the glory of God. And Satan wants to do anything that will defame, shame, bring shame upon that name of God. He literally wants us to do opposite of what is God wants. Now, we also not only face that devil, that personal adversary, but the devil uses the world and the flesh. The world is basically the culture around us, a culture that is influenced and tainted by the devil. The devil has, down through time, has allowed that culture to become very tempting to do evil. Likewise, our flesh, that's our earth suit, again, that's got this ability to be manipulated, that this ability to take some of those things which should be natural, some things such as a desire for food. God put that within us, a desire for pleasing the earth suit, to please through a nice meal, the pleasing of the mind. All of this is, of course, something that is not evil in and of itself, but it can be manipulated. Now, I want you to take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 3. And I've been meaning to try and show this to you, but in Genesis chapter 3, you see all of these three enemies actually employed. I'm going to show it to you. In Genesis chapter 3, the devil, no doubt, was there. Of course, the serpent, being the being that he voices his will through. You certainly have the devil. Now, how about the flesh? Well, Adam and Eve had a body. That their body that had been created by God, there was the flesh with its desires. You can see that here in a second, how that those desires, not necessarily sinful, become manipulated. They become manipulated here to sin. And I'm going to show you here in a sense how the world comes in. Now in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 6, you notice that in this temptation, man's desires are even described. Even in the words here where the Bible says that the woman, when she saw that the tree was good for food. Now, by the way, is there any problem with trees and fruit and food? Is it wrong to eat fruit? No. How about notice, and it was pleasant to the eyes. Is there anything wrong with having appealing fruit? No. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. Is there anything wrong with a desire for wisdom? No, the only problem was this was outside of God's will. Because this belonged to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, again, I'm going to present to you here a possible way to interpret, a possible way to see these verses here. In Genesis 3, here's the way we mostly interpret this story. We interpret this story, here we got Adam and Eve, we've got the devil. And we interpret it this way, that here is Eve, and she's over here, and she's alone. And the devil comes to her, and he begins to talk, and he begins to tempt, he begins to deceive. And he says, yea, hath God said. And she begins to even ponder, and she begins to try and explain what she understood. And then the devil slips in his own line. He says, you know what? He said, God knows that the day ye eat thereof, your eyes are going to be opened and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now we picture the devil over here with Eve, and Eve's by herself. And so Eve takes of that fruit and she eats. And she goes running over here because Adam, who knows where he is? He's not with Eve. He's over here with the animals. Maybe he's busy taking care of the garden. Maybe he's talking to the animals. Maybe he's playing around. We don't know, but we think that Adam is away from Eve. And so she gives to Adam this fruit, and Adam eats. And now we have sin. Now I want you to notice, we want you to notice there's a verse, and I want you to read with me out loud this one verse. Because there's a lot, by the way, when I was in Bible college and seminary, we would debate a lot of this stuff. And how is it that if Eve ate first, how does the Bible say in Adam all sin? And the question, you know, even comes about. Well, now, wait a second. If Eve ate of the fruit first, what if Adam said, no, I'm not going to eat of the fruit? What would happen? Can I point out to you, and let's read together verse number 6 out loud. Ready? And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now I want you to notice those two words, with her. With her. What might that mean? Now, I'm not intending here to be dogmatic about anything, but I can tell you when you just stop and think about it, three possibilities. Number one, with her means that Adam was only with her when Eve offered him the fruit. In other words, this is referring to the time when she ran over here, and now all of a sudden he's with her in the eating of the fruit. That's possibility number one. Possibility number two is with her refers to Adam being with her while Satan was actually talking to her. In other words, maybe we don't have this correctly understood. Maybe Adam was not over there, but maybe he was over here, hearing but not saying anything. Now, by the way, that changes the story quite a bit. You know, by the way, that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Bible says that Eve was deceived, but Adam was not. So maybe what that means, again, when it says with her, maybe it's not with her in the act, but maybe he is actually with her when Satan is there. Now, that would change the understanding. But can I tell you a third? Now, I'm just posing this as a possibility. Maybe what it means with her. Again, we sometimes read these verses and we assume something. Maybe what it means is that they actually ate together at the same time. Now, by the way, let's look at that verse one more time. What does it say? And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, has she sinned yet? No, just seeing that it was good for food was not yet the sin. Remember, God said, the day ye eat thereof. How about this? When she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. Again, she still has not sinned. There's no sin that has happened yet. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. It's sort of like, you know, you, when you go, you know, window shopping, have you necessarily bought the merchandise? No. You can look all around and you can inspect, you can look all you want to, but until you actually buy, until there's actually the eating of the fruit, there has not been a disobeying of what God said. Notice, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and. Maybe we misunderstand and we view this as being two separate actions when maybe they happen simultaneously. In other words, maybe this is how the story actually went. Here's Eve over here in the garden. Here's Adam also in the garden. Satan comes to Eve and talks to Eve. Now, Adam, though it's not pointed out, obviously, maybe he's in the background. And he doesn't say anything. And Satan talks to Eve, and Eve certainly is deceived. And maybe what happens is that she takes of that fruit. She sees that it is good for food. She sees that it is pleasant. She realizes, sees that it is a tree to be desired to make one wise. And she gives to Adam. And together they eat and plunge together into sin. Now, I'm only posing that as a possibility. The reason I do that is this. And regardless, by the way, even if you want to believe that the with her means that Adam's over there, you have in the Garden of Eden, you certainly have the devil. They also are wearing their earth suits, their bodies. Those bodies desire food. They desire food that is pleasant to the eyes. They certainly desire wisdom. None of that is wrong in and of itself. It's only wrong when attached to this particular forbidden fruit. Nothing wrong. Now, there's also the world. You say, pass clear, how do you get the world? Now again, regardless whether you believe Adam's over here or Adam's over there, he's got Eve. And Eve is deceived. And she somehow believes that this should be eaten, that this forbidden fruit, that she somehow believes through the manipulation. Remember, again, Genesis 3 is all about the manipulating, the deceiving of Satan. Remember, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. So therefore, here's Adam. His wife hands him that fruit. And by the way, the Bible never says apple. You know, we oftentimes, again, we fall into so much of the traditional presumption. There's a fruit. Whatever that fruit was, we don't know. But it's fruit from a tree that God said, don't eat. Now here's Eve. She believes it's okay to eat. She gives, notice it says she gave to Adam. You know what that is? That's one person, world. That's one person. We have another name for it, peer pressure, just one. Just think about, by the way, how strong this one was. This is his wife. This is Eve. This is his better half. This is the one who was formed from one of his ribs. This is the one that God brought to him. This was his helpmeet. And notice she gives, and persuasively, she says, Adam, here. That's why the Bible says, in Adam all die. Because Adam ate of that fruit, not being deceived, but disobeying. Why? Because it's so strong. The body, the flesh, yes, we have desires. It's important, by the way, that we fulfill those desires according to God's will, not Satan's. Again, Satan can, you tell me any kind of sin, I don't care what it is, and I will tell you it's a perversion of what God designed. Sexual sins, gambling, smoking, drinking, I don't care what you want to say, you know, even pride, all of that, it's a manipulation of something God created for this earth suit to house your soul so that your soul could one day accept Christ as Savior, and therefore start a heaven suit so that one day this, as the songwriter said, one day this robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. You know, listen, this body here was not meant to live forever, but my heaven suit is. And therefore, one day, because I accepted Christ as Savior, my heaven suit, my spirit, is going to get a brand new body. A brand new body that doesn't have that recessive sin nature gene. It doesn't have that propensity to be manipulated. And I don't have to face then the world. Again, I tell you, this world, what do we have now? 7, almost 8 billion people on the face of this earth. Now, by the way, it's not the people, but it's the culture created by that population that tempts, again, I'm showing you back in the garden. It was just simply one. Think how strong it is today. By the way, that's why I love coming to church. You say, well, preacher, it doesn't mean that I can't be tempted in church, and I know that is true. But I think you have a much better chance if you are feeding your spirit, walking with your spirit, and you are feeding your spirit with even others that are trying to feed their spirit and walk in the spirit. See, this is sort of like the antidote to the world. This is church. This is now a spiritual antidote. That's why the Bible says, and I'll just simply finish here because I preached a long time, The Bible says in verse number 1 of chapter 8, it says, and how do we gain the victory? It says, there is therefore now no condemnation. Condemnation, talking about having to deal with the shame and guilt. There's now, therefore now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's a statement of salvation. When I got saved, I'm safely in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Next week, I want to continue this, and I want to talk and explain a little bit more how we can walk in the Spirit. But you and I can tell you here, 14 rounds determined the heavyweight champion back in 75. Muhammad Ali, Joe Frazier, Ali won. 14 rounds, I can tell you this. We don't go just 14 rounds. But tomorrow's another round. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And it's not going to quit. The fight, the thriller of Rosemont happens with Dave Clear every single day until this earth suit all of a sudden falls over. Until this earth suit is done. This earthly tabernacle is all of a sudden done away with. Father, I pray that you'd help us here tonight, that we would just simply even realize here, why do we have this struggle? We have this struggle because what you created, the threefold part of us, only comes into fruition the day that we get saved, because then our spirit is alive. Before that, we're dead. But the struggle comes in because we still have to deal with the flesh, and we still have to deal with the world, and we have an adversary. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And every single day, we have a replica of what happened in the Garden of Eden. There was a devil. There was the flesh, manipulated. And there was even one person creating that pressure as Eve gave of that fruit to Adam, and he did eat. Lord, please help us to realize here tonight we have a fight. We have a fight always. And Lord, we need to submit. The problem with the flesh is not that the flesh has to be marred, punished, destroyed. It just has to be submitted through our soul to the Holy Spirit. So Lord, I pray you'd help us here tonight to gain victory in Jesus. Lord, I pray you'd bless even our invitation. Heads are bowed.